Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. Trust you have a great day and glad that you've joined us for worship this morning. I'd like to begin our service this morning just by reading a brief passage of scripture from the Psalms. It says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God?" We sing that in one of our songs. Who is like the Lord our God? Mighty to save, faithful in love. The psalmist says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people." What if a beautiful picture of our own salvation, those who were alienated from him because of our sin, he has saved through Christ's death and resurrection, and he has lifted us up and seated us with one another as members of his family. We're grateful for that. Great to be together this morning to worship. We want to worship the Lord in song and in prayer and in the preaching of the word and just the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. So let me begin our service this morning by opening in a word of prayer, and then we'll join together in song unto the Lord. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, the psalmist asks, who is like you? And we acknowledge that there is none like you. You are far above. You're above all things. You're before all things. You created all things. You sustain all things. And all of this by your powerful word. So, Father, we come and we acknowledge that you are holy and you are awesome. We're grateful for what you have done on our behalf, how we were estranged from you and alienated from you because of our sin. And you have worked for our reconciliation, and you've done that through the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins away on the cross. Father, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus. We're grateful to be called your sons and daughters, grateful to come and acknowledge you as our Heavenly Father. Father, as we've gathered here this morning, it is our desire to worship you, and so we pray that you would be pleased, pray that you would be honored with the fruit of our lips as we offer praise unto you through song. But we also pray that you would come, and as the word is open, that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds, that we might see Christ, that we might see who we now are in Christ and what that means for us day by day. So, Father, receive our worship, but come and minister to our needs today as well. And then use us in the lives of one another to bless and encourage. Father, bless now this song time as we sing unto you and sing truth to one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning once again. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and generally I'm the one who leads you in the Word on Sunday morning, but it's not my privilege to do that today, and so I'll look forward to doing that with you, the Lord willing, next Sunday. I want to take you back in your thoughts for just a few minutes, back in 2020. 2020 was a big vision year for everyone, but I'm guessing 2020 didn't play out like anyone ever imagined, but it's a year that everyone will remember. As a church in 2020, we were in a pastoral search, and we spent several months, and in the process of that, we were introduced to Jonathan Baldwin, and we brought Jonathan on as a pastor in November of 2020, expecting a baby number two, not this week, but next, which is exciting for the Baldwins. But in November of 2020, Jonathan Baldwin came, and he was an associate pastor for Christian education for us, and we're pleased with him coming here and the Lord bringing him here and for the work that he's doing with our children's ministries, youth ministries, and Christian education ministries. Right after Jonathan came in November, we went right back into a pastoral search again, looking for an associate pastor for ministry advancement, and it was at the first of the year that we were introduced to Ian Newberry, and many of you would have met him through a candidating process this year in 2020 as he spent a number of weekends with us. But he came on board. He was here about a week or a week and a half in the end of May, just kind of setting up his office and transitioning from his work at Cornerstone University to here, and got set up, but then he was had some scheduled time away the first couple of weeks of June. And he said, "I'll be back on June 14th, be here, ready to go." And I said, "Well, on June 14th, I won't be here, and I'll be away all week, and so will the office staff. So how's that for a start? Welcome, come here, we'll give you a key, no one will be here, but you're on your own. And by the way, you're preaching the first Sunday you're here, pal." And it's Colossians chapter 3. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That passage. And it's like baptism by fire or cruel and unusual punishment. I'm not sure exactly how to leave. Now, we are really glad that that God has brought us together, and Ian is here as a pastor and now here with us full time. But Ian is going to lead us in the word this morning. He's going to continue the series that we're in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're at. But Ian, come and lead us this morning.
Well, good morning. Good to be with all of you here this morning. Let me add my happy Father's Day as well to all the dads out there. My dad is here. My father-in-law is here. Happy Father's Day to you as well. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be beginning in verse 17 and then continuing on from there. About a month ago, when Pastor Mark initially approached me about the possibility of me bringing the message this morning, he told me what passage we'd be focusing on this morning and how the calendar was going to fall. And I said, perfect. What better passage could there be for me to get the opportunity to start out on the right foot as one of your new pastors and just to keep everyone happy with me right from the start? If you're unhappy with me in half an hour from now, you're welcome to send Pastor Mark an email tomorrow morning. Every time that we open the biblical text, we are bringing something to it. We bring our own cultural context, our own preconceptions, our own teachings that we've maybe heard at different points, and we bring doctrines that maybe we've been taught relating to different texts and passages, and all of that can be used to influence and impact and color how we read and interpret the biblical text. The Bible itself actually also brings that sort of context. It brings historical and cultural backgrounds and context to us as well. And those things can actually help us to interpret and understand what the Bible is trying to say. Frequently, I think when we encounter texts that may be a little bit more controversial or a little bit more difficult to understand and interpret, I think those difficulties are sometimes caused by our lack of understanding one or both of those. We fail to understand what we are actually bringing to the Bible by way of assumptions, and we fail to understand what the Bible is bringing to us by way of its own context. I think this passage this morning is one of these passages that has been victimized a little bit by that, and so hopefully this morning we'll be able to clear some of that up and provide some more clarity on that. This passage this morning, I think, that what we've brought to it in the past in terms of how it's been read historically has created some unhelpful questions. So we come to this passage in Colossians 3, and we're asking questions like, do we have to do what Paul says anymore? We're asking questions like, do we interpret this passage literally? Paul can't actually have meant what he says here, can he? I think one of the things that we want to do is help to use some of this background material and some of this context to help us understand what Paul said. So I invite you to join me this morning and try to hear what Paul says to this audience in Colossae with fresh ears. Let's jump in here. Colossians chapter 3, we'll go ahead and start in verse 17 just to provide a little bit of context here for us. Paul says this, "In whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Let's close in a word of prayer. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's open our time together with the word of prayer this morning. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity that you've given to us this morning to gather together and to hear from your word, to sing and worship to you.
Thank you for the opportunity to be in community this morning among your people. Pray that as we hear from your word, that we would truly hear from your word, that you give us open minds and open hearts, and that more and more each day you would use your scriptures by your spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen. In this text this morning, Paul's given us three pairs of exhortations. He's addressed wives and husbands as the first pair, children and parents as the second pair, and then slaves and masters as the third pair. What's interesting, I won't actually do this, but if I took a poll this morning, my guess is that most of you would probably be primarily interested in that first pair. We're most interested, I think, in the wives and husbands section of this. But we may be surprised to find out that here in Colossians, Paul's actually not as concerned with that pair. He spends by far the most time on the third pair, the slaves and masters pair. There's another passage that we might find a little bit familiar in Ephesians 5 and 6, where Paul does very similar thing, where he addresses the same three pairs. In that text, he spends far more time on the wives and husbands pair, but here he's primarily interested in the slave and master pair. We'll go ahead and dive into a little bit of that when we get there. I think there's good reasons why he does that here. But as we launch in here, let's go ahead and remember a little bit of context here in terms of our series in Colossians. This is week 8 of our 10-week series, 2 more weeks after this in Colossians. We'll remember that when we started this series back in April, Pastor Mark provided a little bit of an outline or some themes that are prominent in Colossians. Here's what he provided for us. Paul wants to proclaim Jesus first. He wants to warn everyone, and he wants to teach everyone. These are Paul's three aims here in the book of Colossians. If we want to think about this a little bit, I think maybe our text this morning falls in a little bit of a random place, or it may seem like that. Paul moves from instructing the Colossians, as we discussed last week, on behaviors that we need to put off and put on now that we've been transformed by Jesus. He talks about the importance of singing, gathering in community, singing to God, singing about God to one another. And then he moves from there into instructing these pairs of household relationships. What's the connection here? Why does he move so quickly from one to the next thing? Let's remember also that we began the series in Colossians by introducing Colossians 1:28 as sort of the theme verse or the purpose text for Colossians. This is sort of Paul's thesis statement for the letter. He says this in 1:28, Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's interested in moving the Colossians from Christian infancy towards Christian maturity. We're on a journey. We're going somewhere. We started in a certain place. Jesus is moving us into a new place as we continue in our Christian walk. I think this is one of the reasons why Paul puts this text right here. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 3, Paul said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. But then he turns around and then immediately starts instructing you on how to behave on earth. Interesting. So Paul, what does this look like when you give your life over to Jesus and submit to Jesus as Lord? Paul's been talking about this for most of chapter 3 here. We started chapter 3 by instructing the Colossians on these behaviors to put off and put on. When you follow Jesus, one of the things that looks like is putting to death the hippo, if some of you were here last week, putting on all the new creation behaviors that he's provided for us. God's transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. And so now we're instructed on how to live into that, how to live like it. Paul wants to provide the Colossians here, I think, with an opportunity to practice those new creation behaviors in the most real, the most concrete setting that we all have. We spend the most time with our spouses, our children, our parents, and obviously the slave-master relationship is one maybe we're not as familiar with, but we may want to think of that as maybe employer-employee in the workplace, things like that. So we want to think about giving this opportunity that Paul's presented to us to practice what Jesus has said in the most concrete context in which we find ourselves in day-to-day life. So what is maturing and growing up look like in Christ? What marks people who are maturing and growing in Christ? The first pair that he gives us here is wives and husbands. Paul says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Paul's not the first person to speak like this in the ancient world. If you were to go and look at other ancient sources in the Greco-Roman world from around this time, there are a number of other philosophers and authors who have written about these exact same three pairs. And the reason they do that is that they believe that if the household is sort of a microcosm of the entire society. So the way that you determine how to structure a society, the way that you do that is to break that down and structure each individual household. I'm not going to share a bunch of examples with you this morning. It would be fascinating, but unfortunately, we don't have time. So instead, I'm just going to summarize briefly what you would find if you were to open some of these ancient sources, because I think that will help us discover what Paul's doing here in this text in Colossians. If you were to open some of these ancient philosophers, Aristotle, Plutarch, some of these figures, what you would find is that they're writing in a very honor-shame-driven culture, meaning that a person's social reputation, their status, their popularity is the most important thing that you can gain or lose. People who write about these three pairs in the ancient world, they write and focus only on the category of people that is considered to be the socially higher status. So they address the husbands, the parents, and the masters. They really say nothing directly to the wives, the children, or the slaves. And when they do write about these passages, primarily what they're doing is writing about how the people that are considered to have lower status can help the people have a higher status. So if you open one of these household codes like we have in Colossians from the ancient world, what you would find is instructions to husbands on how your wives can help you to increase in social standing and popularity. I think what we'll see when we dive into this text here in Colossians is that Paul's totally transforming this framework in two important ways. He does this first by directly addressing the party that's considered to be socially weaker. That would be to say that Paul directly addresses the wives and the children and the slaves, which is totally revolutionary in the ancient world. Nobody else talks like this. But I think the reason that Paul does that is that he views wives and husbands as both equally responsible for the success of the relationship. This is not a one-sided thing as it would be in the rest of the ancient world. He wants to make sure that we see that both parties are responsible and have roles in this framework. How many of you know that men and women aren't the same? I don't know, maybe this is controversial or something. I don't know. But this seems fairly obvious to me. But I think what Paul's doing here is envisioning a relationship where husbands and wives are of equal value and equal importance, and they're supposed to work in harmony to glorify God as a single unit. So Paul's addressing both wives and husbands. This places them in terms of value and importance and dignity on equal footing. The second thing that Paul's doing here is transforming the motivation for the behavior that he's instructing the people in. We notice in verse 18, he said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." We'll notice that in the Lord framework in a number of the other passages as well. You'll see that in the instructions to children and then also in the instructions to slaves. Why would he want to do this? I think Paul here views submission as an act of worship to Jesus. This is not an act of cultural conformity to make somebody else look good in the public sphere. What he's doing here is pointing out that the service and the work that we're doing is first and foremost for Jesus, not for other people. It's interesting also to note here that Paul does not say obey like he does in the slaves and the children portion. He chooses a different word. And the Greek has more to do with cooperation and deference than it does with obedience. But here's the key with this text, and this is something you never find in the ancient world, that submission is supposed to be met not with control or demands, but with love. In Ephesians, Paul compares this love to the love that Jesus had for the church. What kind of love is that? That's the kind of love that will lay down and give up everything for her sake. I think submission and love here are actions, but I think they're also more than actions. I think they're ways of being. They're postures that we adopt. So I think the question becomes then, if we're thinking about this text, the question becomes, if husbands and wives have equal value, Why is it that they get separate instructions? Why do they get separate instructions? After all, we may note that in Ephesians 5:21, Paul instructs believers in Christ to submit to one another. We're all supposed to be taking up this posture of submission. Interestingly also, husbands are instructed to love their wives, but in the writings of John, commands to love one another in the body of Christ are also everywhere. So why do we get separate instructions here? I think we can gain a little bit of insight on this if we go back to the Garden of Eden. If we go back to the text in Genesis 3, this is right after Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit. They've decided that they can define good and evil for themselves without God. They don't need to trust him. They're going to do things on their own terms in rebellion against him. And so now this text in Genesis 3, God is laying out the consequences for that action. What does life look like now that we've taken this path of rebellion against God? God's just describing this is the way things are now. So I want to take a look at something that God says to Eve in Genesis 3:16, and I want to share it with you in the New English Translation, the NET Bible. This is a passage that is notoriously difficult to translate and understand in the Hebrew text, but I think the NET Bible gets at the point really, really well. This is Genesis 3:16, the NET Bible. God speaks to Eve and says, "You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you." Many of you may have heard this before in a translation, something like, maybe your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you, something like that. I think the point here, I think the NET Bible has captured what that text is trying to do. I think Paul's actually picking up on this in Colossians 3. Paul's identified some core tendencies and some core temptations for us as humans, and he's trying to actually transform the way that we think about this, and he's instructing the Colossians here to fight back against this, to do the opposite, right? Wives, meet your husbands with submission and cooperation rather than control and manipulation. Husbands, meet your wives with sacrificial, life-giving love rather than harsh domination. By the way, this may seem like it's actually costing you something if you put this into practice, but I think in the end it will end up being for your good because this is the way that God has structured things ideally. How many of you know what these are? Anybody? Yeah, a couple? All right, good, yes. These are what are known as Chinese finger traps. I used to play with these all the time when I was growing up. I love these things. The point is, you can kind of see it there. They're little bamboo tubes, and you put your finger in one end, and then you get somebody else to put their finger in the other end, and then there's this weird dynamic that happens where if you actually try to pull your finger out, it tightens, and you can't do it. You're not able to actually break it or get your finger free. It traps you. And so I think it's interesting to think about this. If you get into a situation, if you get into something, and then you try to do what you think you need to do, in your own instinct, and you try to pull it out, all it does is tighten further down on you. The key is that it's only when you actually give ground and you push your fingers toward the middle that it actually loosens and lets your fingers out. I think control and domination sort of end up in this vicious cycle where one produces the other, and then that one produces the first, and then it goes back and forth. It's like trying to pull your finger out harder and harder and harder each time. It just doesn't work. But it's only the path of sacrificial love and submission that leads to life as Jesus has designed it. I think if we were to summarize what Paul is envisioning here, we may want to say something like this. Wives, submit to your husbands and cooperate in such a way that it makes their job as leaders easy. Husbands, love your wives in such a way that their submission becomes easy and that they see that actually is the best thing for them and for the relationship. I think this is how Paul's trying to reorient marriage around what Jesus has done in the gospel. Wives and husbands, the first pair that we've addressed. The second one is children and parents. This is what Paul says here. This is verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Interesting, in the ancient world, children have no social status. We actually kind of love children here. We have a number of children running around between the services here at IBC. It's awesome. Everybody loves it. In the ancient world, it's not so much like that. It's more so they are potentially human if they grow up and mature. And so what ends up happening is there's this dynamic where the fathers actually have control over their children for quite a long period of their life. I think this is actually why Paul moves here from, in the first pair, it's children obey your parents, and then the second pair, it's fathers do not provoke your children. Different word here for fathers than for parents, because fathers are primarily in control of discipline and in terms of shaping and forming their children. And the control that a father expresses over his children actually in the ancient world can last far beyond when he's grown up and is even married. How many of you are glad we don't live in the ancient world today, first century? Much of what we covered in the wives and husbands portion of the message this morning actually applies here also. Paul's just instructing the Colossians on how to follow Jesus when there's a relationship within the body of Christ where both parties don't have equal social standing or power. Paul says, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Again, we run into the same transformed motivation. We run into this in the Lord framework, where Paul believes that the children's primary relationship is actually to Jesus first and to their parents second. God's placed children under the authority of their parents, but that's also for their own good. And I think we can see that design when Paul moves to address fathers after that. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I think the picture here is of fathers that are overly stern or heavy-handed, fathers that really like being an authority figure and are really interested in expressing control over their children at every point. Interesting, I think Paul here, his concern is that that kind of harsh sort of style of parenting actually has the potential to drive children away from Jesus. Paul wants to reorient this relationship, the parent-child relationship, around Jesus so that it glorifies him, and it's actually for the good of both parties. Wives, husbands, children, parents. Third relationship here, slaves and masters. Paul says bondservants. You may notice this is the ESV we're reading from here this morning. That translation is just the standard Greek word for slave. You may read bondservant in a number of translations. It's the standard word for slave. This is kind of unfortunate. We have this history in our own country that's unfortunate, and that sort of shapes and colors how we read and understand texts like this that have to do with slavery. But we'll talk about slavery in the ancient world and see how that can help us understand this. So Paul says this, bondservants or slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart and fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Slavery in the ancient world is different than our own cultural conceptions have probably taught us. Slaves were considered property in the ancient world, but they were considered assets. And frequently, slaves actually were not treated super poorly in the ancient world. And for many people, they would encounter situations in the ancient world where they would come into financial hardship, and they would have to essentially sell themselves into slavery to somebody that was wealthier, that had land. And that could be devastating, but that actually could be a form of deliverance for them, because that would mean that somebody is responsible for their own well-being, right? It's in the interest of the master to care for a slave and his family well. Interesting, Paul's going to transform that motivation for the masters to treat their slaves well also here in this text. So this is interesting. We may have noticed just reading this, that last pair, the slave and master relationship, has far more airtime than either of the two previous relationships. Why slavery here in Colossians, then? We've already talked about the relationship between Colossians and Ephesians. They both have the same sort of household code that Paul has set up here. There's a lot of other parallels between Colossians and Ephesians in terms of theme and structure and form. But Colossians actually shares a relationship with another book in the New Testament, another letter of Paul's. If you open up Colossians and then Paul's letter to Philemon next to each other, you'll see that they share quite a bit in common. You'll see that both letters contain greetings from Luke and Demas. Both mention Archippus. Both mention Epaphras, who's played a prominent role in Colossians. to this point. Colossians 4:9 actually mentions Onesimus by name. The story of Philemon. Onesimus is a slave that has run away from Philemon, his master. We learn that Philemon actually has a church that meets in his house. Paul writes to Philemon and instructs him to welcome Onesimus back to the community as a brother, which is radical in the ancient world. So for this church, the church in Colossae, the church that meets in Philemon's house, slavery and the way that slaves and masters interact when both are under the lordship of Jesus is an interesting and maybe tense topic. And so this church is one that's going to be really interested in figuring out how that relationship is reoriented around Jesus. So Paul instructs the slaves here. Slaves are instructed to obey their earthly masters. But for the third time, we see that Paul's reoriented the motivation and reshaped it around Jesus. It's no longer working for the master. You're actually working for Jesus. Don't work as a normal slave, only working hard when the master is looking and then slacking off when the master isn't looking. Why? Because your work's done out of reverence for God, not for any people. Also interesting here, Paul adds a little piece here in verse 24. He says, knowing that you will receive from the Lord the inheritance as your reward. This is also mind-blowing in the ancient world, because if you're a slave, you don't have family that's going to leave you anything. You don't have an inheritance. You're not an heir to anything. Paul says you are co-heirs with everyone else who is following Jesus. Remember Colossians 1:12, in the first chapter of this letter, Paul introduced an introduction to the Colossians. He said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul sees slaves and masters as equally heirs of this inheritance, the grace of God in Christ that he has provided for all people. They're equal recipients of what God is doing in and for the world. We see in verse 24 the transformed motivation. You are serving the Lord Christ. We see in verse 25 here something also interesting. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. This is interesting and may seem a little random, but I think what's going on here is that Paul is saying whatever position, whatever status you have here on earth, God will judge the wrong that you do on earth. No matter who you are, no matter what position you hold. Maybe that's a slave that's cheating his master by not being productive or not working hard, or a master that's mistreating his slaves. God judges both of those evils. Paul's already heading in that direction, but we'll see here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's instruction to the masters. We've talked about this, I think, a couple times before. We've mentioned it. Sometimes the verse and chapter numberings in the Bible are not super helpful, are not super intuitive. Those were added much, much later. Those are not original to the text itself, and so I'm not sure why this is chapter 4, verse 1. It seems like a very inappropriate chapter break to me, but if you want to just cross that out and write Colossians 3:26 in your Bible, that's fine. That's fine with me. That would make more sense. This is Paul's instruction to masters. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This theme taps into a theme that we've seen previously in Colossians about those who have power and authority not mistreating and abusing those who are under their care. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 11, earlier, last week we went over this text where Paul says, there is no slave or free. Interesting, Paul doesn't mean there that division or that distinction is obliterated or is no longer helpful. What he's saying is that's not the important dividing line between people anymore. In Christ, not in Christ, is the dividing line between people. In the community of God, in the church, slaves and masters are on equal footing. Why does Paul say this to the masters? This very short little instruction that he gives to masters. He says, because you also have a master in heaven. He's reminding everyone that everyone is in submission to God in Christ. And because of that, we're actually not in a position to elevate ourselves over anyone else in the community. We're all co-heirs with Christ. Again, he wants to reorient and restructure the slave-master relationship around Jesus, around what Jesus has done in the gospel. So these are the three core relationships of society. Paul's addressed wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters. And in each one, he's taken the cultural context of the ancient world, and he's reshaped it and retooled it and molded it around Jesus. How do these relationships look when you're all living under the lordship of Jesus? I think it strikes me that this passage this morning really is giving us a practical outworking of what he's already said in the rest of chapter 3. Paul's providing here circumstances in which to practice what he's already told us, putting on certain behaviors, putting off other ones. And he's giving us opportunities to do this in the core building block structure of our society, with the people that you spend your most time with, spouses, parents, children, coworkers, etc. But I think also doing this trains us for further experience in the Christian life as a whole. Wives, if you don't submit to your husbands, how are you going to submit to fellow Christians, as Ephesians 5 instructs? Husbands, if you're not able to love your wives, how are you going to love all fellow Christians, as 1 John 4 instructs? Children, if you can't obey your parents, how are you going to obey God? All right, let's get practical here for a moment as we start to close. I just want to leave you with a couple thoughts, two quick thoughts, on how we can go about trying to put these instructions of Paul's to the Colossians into practice. The first one, I think it's really important to consider how this passage encounters and challenges us first. I think if we're more interested in how somebody else needs to hear this passage, I think we've already missed the point. We need to see these words of Paul's as first and foremost a challenge and a critique of our own character and our own hearts. Second, if you really want to be humbled, here's a good idea. Go ask the person that you're in relationship with how you stack up against Paul's instructions here. Husbands, go ask your wives how you're doing in following Paul's instructions here. And wives, go ahead and reciprocate. Here's one that might be a little scary. Parents, go ask your kids how you're doing in this regard. You're not perfect either. And I think this could be tremendously helpful, and this could provide opportunities for discussion and opportunities for growth and sanctification as we move forward in our walks with Christ. I think at the end of the day, Paul's instructions here are just the practical outflow of what he's already said previously in chapter 3 up until this point. And so in accordance with that, I want to just close by going back to chapter 3 and reading again verses 12 through 17, because that provides the basis and the springboard for the instructions that he's given to these three pairs of relationships in society. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word to us this morning. We're grateful that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians 2,000 years ago, and that it still is able to transform the way that we think about ourselves, about you, and about your kingdom that you called us to be a part of. Thank you for your word to us, and we pray that each day you would soak us in that, and that would transform and totally reshape who we are and how we think and how we act around the person of Jesus, that we might become more like him each day. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Ian, for leading us in the word. Appreciate that. I appreciate you leading us in the word in such a way that we're reminded that a relationship with God through faith in Christ changes everything in all relationships. When the Colossians were baptized, they confessed Jesus as Lord. And Paul's just saying, this is how you now live it out. And when we were baptized, we confessed Jesus as Lord. And we were instructed this morning, this is how you live that out in those contexts. So appreciate that. It's been good to be together this morning. Trust that you have been blessed by the singing and the preaching and the time together. Our service here is concluded, but your time together is not. So make sure that you bless and encourage one another before you go. You might want to stop at the Awana table on your way out and get whatever information you may need there. Just want to remind you that next Sunday afternoon is the informational meeting for that, the first one. Sounds like there's a couple on the schedule. So just take notice of that. It is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all of you. Because of that, we have no evening picnic scheduled or community gathering groups are meeting today, so all of that has been postponed. Next Sunday will be our first Sunday night picnic, and it's an all-church picnic, and so everyone's invited. We're providing the meal for that, and so put that on your calendar as well for next Sunday evening. We'll be meeting out back underneath the pavilion. But hey, it's been great to be together this morning. Again, thank you, Ian. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.